Great to see everybody here today. Excited to be here. Excited to get to bring something to you guys, to get the opportunity. What a great camp it's been. What a great place to be. One thing that I know that the theme has so far brought forward to me is how blessed we are to be able to be Christians in the new covenant now. And what a great time to be alive. What a great time to be excited to be a part of the Lord's church and to be a part of the fulfillment of His plan. You know, when we look at things in the proper perspective, and I think that all of us who are here, we're here because we see the value that's here. I think when we look at things with the proper perspective, we realize there's no better place on earth that we could possibly be than here. Amen? All right. Well, I'm going to bring something to you guys that's been on my mind. I've been chewing on it for a little bit. And that is the concept of freedom. You know, freedom is a great thing. We love our freedom, us Americans especially. We kind of, you know, we take pride in being free, the land of the free, the home of the brave, right? You know, there's something that comes along with that. And there's something that is worth fighting for. So it's good to have a little bit of pride in that. Just watched the movie Braveheart recently. You know, that movie will get to you a little bit. It'll get you fired up. Fight for freedom. William Wallace, kind of the main character, one of the main leaders during the First War for Scottish Independence. You know, there's lots of memorable quotes from that movie, so I might reference it a few times, we'll see. But, you know, there's one where they're out on the battlefield, and the guys are, some of the Scottish, they're starting to run away. You know, he's got guys leaving. Comes back to them. They're leaving because they want to live. You know, they say, well, hey, if we fight now, they realize they're going to die, so they're leaving. And he says, yeah, well, you're right. You know, if you run away now, you're right, you will live, at least for a little while. But I might not get this exactly right, but basically, what about when you're on your deathbed years from now? What would you be willing to do? Would you trade all the days from this day to then to have one chance to come back here and tell our enemies, hey, you may take our lives, but you will never take our freedom. And it's like, yeah, you know, man, gets us fired up. And freedom is a great thing because it's given us lots of opportunities. And there's also a price that's been paid for it. And there's always a battle for freedom. All throughout history, all the time, there's always been a battle for freedom. And I think that the reason is because something about the nature of evil wants to control. Evil wants to control and take that away. So there's things that we see unfold in the physical realm, okay, like Braveheart, for example. We have different physical examples. We can point to great battles for freedom. But all these things that we see in the physical realm have real spiritual implications. Mm-hmm. And that's really where I want to go with this. Look, apply this in a spiritual sense. But before we do that, I just want to talk about freedom in general and make sure I'm thinking about it the right way. And hopefully we can start off looking at it with the right perspective. I think we have the fleshly side of us has a tendency to, when we hear freedom, we instantly think being able to do whatever we want or not having to do what we don't want. You know, freedom. Oh, okay, yeah. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. We can do whatever we want. Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. This is a verse that I remember being taught in school, and I try to use this to communicate an important concept to my school kids. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. See, freedom always requires discipline. Okay, to actually have freedom, you always have to have discipline. And so this verse, I kind of get this picture of, okay, sometimes the lazy people, they look at those who rule and they say, it must be nice. You know, must be nice to be in that spot. Must be nice to not have to be told what to do. But In order to even get there in the first place, it takes a lot of diligence. And once you are free, it takes a lot of diligence to keep that freedom. And so we'll use an example again in school. We have status in school. Status is something that you can earn once you have met certain requirements, and you start to be able to earn some privileges, a little bit more freedom. So there's levels to it. You have A status. Okay, if you get a certain percentage on your test scores, you get your homework done, your quarter, your memory work, you're checking off all these things and you're doing what is necessary for success, you can earn A status. So you start to be able to have some privileges. You get to do some things without permission, start to get to manage yourself a little bit more. There's a step above that at C status. Okay, there's a little bit higher requirements for that. C status, students can really start to do a lot of their stuff on their own. Okay, you can start taking checkups without permission, scoring without permission, all these things, maybe a little extra break time. Start to get a little more freedom. Start to get to manage yourself if you're doing these things. And then there's E status. Okay, now, I only allow E status for the older kids, but E status is if you hold C status for 5 weeks in a row and you're doing all these things to be successful. You're doing all these things. E status, you can have unlimited break, set your own goals. You get to completely manage yourself. Now, I will never forget the first time E status was explained to me. And boy, my eyes lit up. Because when E-status was explained to me, all I heard is, I don't have to do anything. I can take break whenever I want. I can set my own goals. This is awesome. And I think I had to wait a little bit because I was not in high enough work to qualify for it. But I did go get E-status at one point because I still didn't quite get it. I thought, man, if I get E-status, I'm going to be living the life, man. I don't have to do anything. No, so, got on E-status, and started to take advantage of a little bit, take a break here and there. But very, very quickly, I realized, okay, wait a minute. If I don't do the things that I was doing before to earn E-status, I will lose my E-status. And I went, oh, that's tricky. Okay, you got me. But I like it because it's actually a great way to communicate freedom. Okay, to earn freedom, you must be able to, first of all, manage yourself and be diligent. And then once you have freedom, it's going to take diligence to keep that as well. So saying the price for freedom is eternal vigilance, right? It's a concept that's important to understand with freedom. On a very basic level, freedom means choice. No freedom means no choice. If there's a slave, okay, well, what choice do they have in matters? Okay, you get a command, you must do this. Well, not much choice involved with being a slave. There's choice involved with being free. So I want to work on the spiritual aspect of this. And that is really what true freedom is spiritual freedom. We're going to get there. But I think before we fully can appreciate the spiritual freedom and true freedom, we need to recognize what true slavery is. And we can look at different times in history, different situations where there was so much injustice, there was mistreatment, there was abuse of power. We can look at all these bad, you know, things in a physical sense, but make no mistake, it through all of time, out of anything, sin has had the most slaves. And sin is a brutal master. If you are physically free, but you are a slave to sin, you ain't free, man. You're not free. And vice versa. Okay, you can be physically enslaved, but if you're free in Christ and you're spiritually free, you're good. And we'll get to that a little bit later. So, slavery to sin. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with the Jews. He goes on, gives them the business in John chapter 8. But we're going to start in verse 31. And this is actually going to start with Jesus speaking to some Jews who had believed him. So John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Jesus is starting to work on a really important point here, saying the truth will make you free. And these guys are, you know, obviously still thinking very physical. And they come back with, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone." That's the best they could come up with? Really? Even if they're thinking physical, "You've never been enslaved to anyone? That's the best comeback you got? Really?" Okay, they were. But Jesus' answer has nothing to do with physical slavery. He says, "I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Okay, Jesus is trying to communicate, and he's working on, this is what true slavery and true freedom is. This is where true slavery and true freedom lies, is in the spiritual realm and with sin. How about, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, Peter's kind of giving a description of the unrighteous. And we'll just start in verse 18. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." It's a really important, really good point there. By what a man is overcome, this he is enslaved. And this terminology really jumps out to me because, you know, it says they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. And when I read this, I just can't help but think this is exactly what Satan does. Satan offers this package. He promises this life of freedom to actually do what you want. Be your own God. Go all the way back to Eve. You know, what's the pitch? Well, hey, you can be like God. You'll know what he knows. You don't have to listen to him. You'll be able to decide for yourself and do what you want to do. Satan promises them freedom, knowing full well he's taking them captive. He's deceiving. He's tricky. And he tricks people into thinking that they can indulge in the flesh because they're free. And it's like this mindset of, oh, I'm exercising my freedom because nobody's going to tell me what to do, so I can indulge in the flesh. Slaves to corruption under the promise of freedom. And they don't realize they're overcome by sin and then they are a slave to it. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 8, that the truth shall make you free. You know, lies hold people captive through deception. And this is when Satan really can try to get people, because he gets them to think they're free, but they're not. And see, when you can trick somebody into thinking they're good, they'll stop looking. They'll stop searching. They'll stop moving forward. So Satan is very tricky. He's very deceptive. I'm going to share an example with you guys. I moved to Great Falls a little over 3 years ago to jump into Christian school, and I wanted to find a job I could work that would fit with the school schedule. So I took a job at a restaurant waiting tables so that I could do that in the afternoons, evenings. And I'd had some experience doing that before, waited tables in a little hotel breakfast deal. And so, you know, I had a little experience with, you know, the kitchen and wait staff and all that. It's an interesting, like, assortment of people, you know, that workforce. And I know enough to know the waitstaff isn't quite as interesting as the kitchen. I do know that, because I wasn't back in the kitchen. I just had interactions. But you get so much turnover in something like that. You have all sorts of people coming through there, and you have some interesting characters in there. But so I would was working this job, and my coworkers pretty quickly figured out kind of, okay, what type of person I was, I guess you could say. So certain things that they knew, you know, not to ask me to do with them, kind of just knew, okay, if we're doing this certain thing, we're not going to invite him. But there was one time, and there was a group of them. It was a Saturday, and a lot of us had been there open to close, super busy day, stressful, you know, all these things. And so at the end of the day, okay, they all need to take a load off. So there's plans developing, you know, and I can sense that they are. There's a big group of them. And there was one time where they actually, this one person in particular invited me. And it was when they were all in a group together. And that's kind of interesting, too. You know, when evil is in numbers, it's a lot bolder. You know, something about maybe the conscience doesn't speak as loud or something. So it kind of ganged up on me a little bit. Big group of them making these plans. And I knew what kind of things were going to be there. Yeah, this is not a place that I want to be. So one of them asked me, hey, do you want to come? No, I'm good, thanks. Thanks for inviting me, but I'm all right. And this person's response was, Caleb, don't you just ever allow yourself to be free? Like, just once. Like, let yourself be free. And I honestly don't remember what I said, but I just remember what I was thinking. And I was thinking, these people have no idea what freedom is. They have no idea what it means to be free. And they don't realize it because they're deceived. But here's the thing. When they've had a long day at work, when it's been a stressful day, and the flesh starts calling them, they have to come. When sin starts calling their name, they have to answer. Freedom is choice, right? If you're a slave to sin and it starts calling you, you don't have a choice. See, from their perspective, they were allowing themselves to be free. They didn't realize they don't have a choice because sin is their master. The flesh is their master. The very fact that I could even say no or refuse shows that I'm the one who's free. Because I can decide one way or the other. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. It's hard for me to preach a message without going to Romans 8, it seems like. But Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, this terminology is really interesting to me. The mindset on the flesh is not even able to subject itself to the law of God. And it says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, part of this is understanding that God is spirit, so someone who's in the flesh isn't going to be able to have fellowship with God. But I'm almost drawn a little bit different, reading this a little bit differently, in the sense that if you have a mindset on the flesh, and you have a moment where you want to subject yourself to the law of God, you're not able to do so in that state. You know, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Go back a page or two to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, this is the description of the state of one who is enslaved to sin. We'll start in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Sometimes I struggle to even read through Romans 7, honestly. I don't even really like reading that out loud sometimes. But it's actually good to be reminded of, because it's good for us to remember this is what sin does. This is what sin does to people. Holds them captive. Enslaves them. Rules them. And sin is not a merciful master at all. Sin knocks people around, beats them up, makes them do what they don't want to do, locks people up. Let's go to Exodus chapter 1. Just look at a quick physical example. This is one of the more clear physical examples we have of slavery. Exodus chapter 1, we'll start in verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us, and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out. So they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field, and all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. The physical example we have of slavery, and it wasn't pretty. Great Falls, we've been going through, watching some videos of a series called Patterns of Evidence. Some really cool stuff. Specifically, recently, been looking at a period of time that has to do with, you know, the Israelites in Egypt. There's some interesting debate and discussion there. Quite a bit of evidence, though, that for those people being there. But one of the things that stood out to me is they were talking about, as far as they can tell, from the Israelites' time in Egypt, from the burials that took place, the average lifespan of the Israelites was mid to upper 30s. I mean, that's how brutal this slavery was. You know, people getting beat to death, people getting worked so hard that their bodies are breaking down so fast. It's not pretty. And we can look at something like that, and it doesn't sit good with us. But make no mistake, you know, you think slavery to Egypt sounds bad? That's nothing compared to slavery to sin. That's nothing. Sin is more cruel. Sin causes more damage, and it takes more lives as well. So slavery to sin, how are we set free? If this is what true slavery and true freedom is, how are we set free? Well, I said before, there's always a price to be paid for freedom, isn't there? There's always opposition. Freedom, so there's always going to be a price that's paid. The thing about this is, this was mentioned last night, I think, this price for freedom from sin isn't a price we can pay on our own. It's a debt that we're not going to be able to get out of by ourselves. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. We'll just read a quick verse here. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation in no one else but one. There has been one who paid the price, hasn't he? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we'll read verses 13 and 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You know, we have days set aside to remember those who have gone before us and paid the ultimate price for physical freedom. We have days dedicated to remember that. You know, how much more do we, you know, on the first day of the week and every week, remember the one who paid the ultimate price for our spiritual freedom, for the freedom of the world, for the freedom of everybody? Jesus paid the price. It says he bore our sins in his body, in 2 Peter, on the cross. He did it so we could be free. So we could have true freedom. This is something we don't want to take for granted. This is in some ways the basic story of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. But do we realize how valuable that is? To be set free from the master of sin? I said I might use Braveheart. The end of that movie. Braveheart, William Wallace, he's captured. And being tortured, the king is just telling him to beg for mercy. Just cry out for mercy. Torturing him, trying to get him to break. And he's dying. Got a few breaths left. Looks like he's trying to say something. He's got a word to say. He's been telling him this whole time, beg for mercy. And with his last dying breath, he yells, "Freedom!" And you're like, man. Like, that's somebody who was willing to pay the price for freedom. How about Jesus when he's on the cross? He's got the sins of the world on him. Man, when you're tired, emotions get you. Setting the world free from sin, and he's on the cross. And with his last dying breath, he says, "It's finished." Freedom. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 I know there's a proverb about yelling in the morning. I figured I'd just get out ahead of that one and mention that right now. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Our freedom has been purchased. We've been redeemed by Jesus' blood. And we know that the place where we contact the blood of Jesus is our immersion into Christ. That's where we cash in on that. The scriptural example that points to this, since we referenced it already, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It refers to the physical example of slavery that we looked at. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is one of my favorite pictures to communicate our exit from slavery into freedom. You know, the Israelites are coming out of Egypt. We referenced this brutal slavery already that they had been under. And the Red Sea parts, cross through the water. They come up from the water, closes in on their enemies. They come up from the water as no longer slaves but free. And what a great picture for us. And as we come up from the water, free from sin. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Start to transition to last point here. First Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. This is what I want to start to work on. We understand that we've been bought with a price. So I want to work on this. Glorify God in your body. How do we use our freedom? It's a great blessing to have freedom. How are we going to use that? And as I said before, freedom is always going to require discipline. Freedom is always going to take, you know, I remember my dad always growing up, what's the key to freedom? And I, before I even understood what it meant, I knew to say self-government, you know. Well, it's very true, though, and I understood that, you know, after I'd said it multiple times, the dots connected somewhere, I understood what it meant. But what freedom is the opportunity to discipline and govern yourself, to be able to do that yourself. And you're going to have a master one way or the other. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. You know, particularly our flesh, one way or the other, somebody's got to master this thing. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? We'll pause there for 1 second. It makes me think of this song. I was going to say old song. I think it's old. Talks about basically maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And the only way I know this song is because it's from a movie I like called The Ultimate Gift. I don't want to give you guys the false impression that I know songs from whenever that was. But I do remember that. Specifically from the movie. And it's a good point. I mean, one way or the other, you're going to have to serve somebody. It's either going to be obedience to sin or obedience to God. One way or the other. So let's keep going. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great, I love this passage here. What a great opportunity we have to, of our own free will, now present our members as slaves to righteousness. The ability to actually choose now to do that. That passage we just read sounds a whole lot different than Romans chapter 7 that we read earlier, doesn't it? You know, Romans chapter 7 sometimes people have difficulty figuring out how that fits, and it can be difficult. If you want to know how it fits, read the chapter before and after. You'll be able to figure out kind of where that fits. But this is communicating the freedom in Christ to be able to present our members as slaves to righteousness. You know, I'll go back to that example I used at work. From their perspective, all I was doing is just placing myself under a set of rules to live by. That's as far as they could see, is you make yourself live under these rules, so why don't you let yourself be free? But, and I hope we don't fall into this thinking, but Christianity is certainly not a set of rules that we're just under. Christianity is the freedom to choose. It's the freedom to win. The opportunity to actually do it ourselves and overcome sin. Which is encouraging, because if we have choice, if we're free, we know we can choose the spirit over the flesh. We don't have a master that's telling us we have to anymore. Spiritually, we're on E status. Certainly doesn't mean we don't have to do anything. But we're on E status. We're free to serve God in a unique way that only we can. By choice. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. How are we going to use our freedom? I think that verse covers a lot of the options. Okay, you can take that freedom and you can use it as a covering for evil, a covering to be selfish, do what you want. Or you can take that freedom and you can choose to be a bondservant. That's what bondservant means. It's by choice. So not only has Jesus set us free, but he's given us the tools to remain free as well. And that's where our diligence is really going to come in. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, the book of Galatians is dealing a lot with those who are struggling to move from the law. So a lot of this is in that context of not being subject again to a yoke of slavery under that. But I want to apply it a couple different ways. And one is just in a personal way. To not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You know, Satan would love nothing more than to take even us in this room who are free. He would love nothing more than to take us back into bondage. And bondage to sin. We got to be vigilant to keep our freedom. Plug into the new creation process. Renew the mind every day. Assemble with the saints. Be in the Word. Diligent to preserve our freedom. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The other way I want us to think about this is to apply to our freedom with the gospel. Because there is so much pressure right now to control what you say and what you believe. And if you do believe it, you still better not say it. And like, there's so much pressure to try to squeeze that down and take away your freedom to actually speak those things. But I want to encourage us to stand firm and don't be subject to slavery. Don't let the world impose on our freedom to speak the truth. Okay, sometimes I have to just remind myself, just because there's so much pressure and so much negativity, like it placed in my head, like giving a negative perception of what I believe. Okay, that doesn't mean that I'm still not free. And sometimes I just have to remember that just because people don't like it doesn't mean that we're not free to speak the truth. Isaiah chapter 61. And And this is why being reminded, I think, of this, of what slavery to sin is like, is good for me sometimes. Because if I don't remember how important that is, sometimes I might fall into just wanting to be a nice guy all the time and just please everybody. So if this person, if I know, isn't going to like this, then I'm not going to say it. But we have a really important job to do. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. That's the message we have, isn't it, brethren? There's a lot of captives out there. There's a lot of prisoners. We got to take the message of freedom to the world. Set the captives free. Our enemies are closing in, you know, squeezing us down. Sometimes it can make us worry about our physical freedom. I understand that. But I want to encourage us to be convicted to hang on to our spiritual freedom. The freedom that we have in Christ. If our physical freedom is taken spiritually, our reality in Christ is that we are free. One last verse, Hebrews chapter 2. This verse has been covered. We'll read verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You know, other than falling back into a life of sin, and in that way falling back into slavery, I think the only other way that we can subject ourselves to slavery again is if we're too scared to use our freedom. As if we're afraid to use it. You know, this talks about fear of death. Death holds people captive long before they actually die. You know, if you're scared to die, you probably aren't truly free, actually. And praise God, Jesus has eliminated that for us. And a lot of this pressure is, that's the theme behind it, is fear of death. Okay, all these things to try to pressure us to change, okay, maybe soften our message a little bit. Behind it, really at the root of it, is always fear of death, fear of death. So I encourage us, you know, to stand firm in Christ. What a great blessing it is to be free in Christ, to have true freedom. It's going to require diligence to keep that, but it's also going to take some boldness as well. It's going to take some boldness to keep fighting for it. So there may be times where we have to face death for our spiritual freedom, for the message of freedom, possibly. But I want to just encourage us to stand firm in Christ. They can take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.